Well, open with me in your copy
of God's Word to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark will be in chapter 4 today, picking up where we left off last week, verse 21 through verse 34. Gospel of Mark 4, 21 through 34. Well, have you ever wondered? Jesus is confusing, and it seems like he's doing it to me on purpose. Why should I even read the Bible if he's hiding things behind these words? Or maybe it's not you, Jesus, it's me. I'm just not someone who can understand the Bible. So why should I listen to the word? We'll just leave that for more religious people, more devoted people than me. Or maybe I feel stuck. I'm not growing. It's not working. I'm doing everything I think I'm supposed to, but I'm in the same place that I was. Or this whole Christianity thing seems like small potatoes. Isn't there something bigger and better than this? Frankly, our church, isn't there something bigger and better that Jesus has in mind than this small, weak work? At least in the eyes of the world. Well, if you hear yourself in there somewhere, then pay attention to what Jesus is about to say. He has some words for you that should be immensely encouraging. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and it grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Last week, as we were around the word together, we heard Jesus teaching for the first time. We had heard of Jesus teaching many others. We were all on the edge of our seats together. Or as it were, the crowds on the page were on the edge of the sea, and we were at Jesus' feet in the boat with his disciples, as those who have already gathered to hear what he had to say. And there we heard Jesus teach for the first time and teach in parables. We heard a story about the sower who threw seed all over the place, and so much of it appeared to fail and did fail. What's wrong with the seed? Well, nothing's wrong with the seed, we concluded, and that's encouraging. It grows or it doesn't based on the soil on which it falls. Jesus doesn't have a faulty word. Many of us may have faulty hearing of one kind or another. So why doesn't he work on his teaching craft to see if he can't get across to those with different spiritual learning styles, shall we say? Well, he's not only, Jesus that is, interested in sowing seed, that is, sowing his word, he is interested in sifting soil by his word. And parables are uniquely built to do that in exactly his kind of situation with such a mixed audience. You might hear sometimes that someone suggests that Jesus taught with lots of stories and images so that everything would become really clear. Like he's giving us windows into the kingdom so that we can see the kingdom better. That is true. I don't want to put off that image of a window altogether. But before these parables are a window, they are a mirror into us. Jesus taught in these enigmatic images to see who really wanted to understand him after all. He says something somewhat obscure. Frankly, it's really the only way to get across the subject matter of the kingdom of which he talks. And if someone just isn't interested in hanging around to get an explanation, well, they weren't hanging around for him or the kingdom in the first place. And so a crowd gathers, a small gathering gathers to Jesus after the teaching session. And that is part of what the parables are intended to do. Some stayed and he explained everything to them gladly. And so if you're the kind to stay, well, then you can know that Jesus is glad to explain everything to you. He's even given preachers to his church. And we've partnered as a church to set me apart and some other teachers apart to get after the Bible and to come and to explain it and to teach it. And that's Jesus teaching and leading his church. See you in a minute. Well, here we are again. And Jesus is teaching in more parables. And if last week we saw that parables are like a mirror, maybe revealing more about us, or at least as much about us as about the kingdom, today we might compare them as they've been compared to a missile. These are little stories designed. They are carefully designed and wired with parts and moving parts and images and words in order to blow up our misconceptions about Jesus and our misconceptions about his kingdom. If you'll stay after to hear him explain, you'll find out that what you thought was going on with the kingdom isn't actually how the kingdom works. And you and I may be surprised before we're done at how many worldly, although so normal feeling and sounding ways of thinking we've brought into our own Christian life and the life of the church and the work of evangelism. We'll see. Just hang on with me. Jesus will torpedo, he will missile our misconceptions in order for you and me personally, to clear the path so that we might follow him more faithfully and confidently, knowing something more about what this path is that we're on and where it goes. Four parables today. What is the kingdom like? They're all connected to the kingdom, so that will be our framing question. I considered several ways for us to go about this together, puzzled over this way too long, and then just concluded parables are just going to do this to a preacher. There, it isn't narrative. It's not a normal passage. We've got four separate sets of things going on here. How do we carry them across? And then I decided, let's just do it exactly like Jesus did. Preaching doesn't have to work that way. Texts were written to be read. Sermons are a different thing than a scripture reading. But in this case, I think it serves us well just to hear the image and then to ask, what is this trying to undermine, what misconception is this trying to undo, and what proper idea of true reality, kingdom reality, is this trying to promote? So we'll go about it in just that way. We'll follow Jesus's pretty simple outline. What is the kingdom like? Well, in the first place, it's like a lamp on a stand. It's like a lamp on a stand. Here Jesus puts to us a silly question and then a simple lesson. Verse 21, a silly question. He said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? I had a phase where every time I would go into a store that had lamps, I would go look at the lamps. I didn't notice this was happening. I'm not sure it gives you any incredible insight into me. You can email me if you think it does. My wife pointed it out. I want to make a pass. I want to like get to that section of Target through the lamp section. I might come home and mention a lamp. It's weird. Kids, imagine, just imagine your dad doing this, coming home with two lamps. Where are you going to put those? Oh, well, these are perfect. The first one is perfect for under this basket over here. The second lamp, I saw that and I thought, we've got to have that lamp. That lamp's going to go perfect right underneath mom and dad's bed. Now, maybe a kid wants a lamp under their bed for monsters and such. They're real in your head. But we don't need lamps under our beds, and we know that. This is a kind of a silly question. I think you can almost hear Jesus asking it tongue in cheek. Where is he going with this? Another parable. They're all a little off. This one's silly. No one would do that. Well, when you buy a lamp, you either buy one that has a built-in stand, we might call it. It comes on a stick. Or you buy it and you put it on something so that it can give light to the space, the room, and the people in the room where it's at. You put it on a stand. You put it up. That's how lights work. Jesus asks a silly question. Where is he going with his silly question? Now, a simple lesson. Verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. You know what light is like when you bring a lamp into the house so that it can give light? That's what the kingdom is like. That's what Jesus is like. Hidden is a word, actually, that's a good word for Jesus' kingdom at this point, isn't it? Even secret. I mean, you've got people that ought to know better, Jesus' family at the door, they're not tracking. You've got others, demons who come to Jesus, they know exactly who he is, and Jesus is telling them to keep the thing a secret. What's going on here? You can imagine Jesus' disciples discouraged about their situation. Here they're following Jesus, his own family doesn't get it. We don't quite know what's going on, but we trust him. The demons seem to get it, but he's telling them not to tell anybody. What is he doing? Is Jesus deliberately hiding things? And if he is, why bother hanging around? Maybe the Bible seems that way to you sometimes. Like, where is what I'm supposed to get out of this? I'm not seeing it. I'm not hearing it. Maybe that's what the Bible's preaching seems to be to you. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. Whatever is hidden will be made manifest. Whatever is hidden will be light. I forgot to turn my mic on at the top of this sermon. So Brian was behind the camera here and waving at me instead of in the back with a light like they do when it's normal to turn on my mic. And I turn on my mic, and I better get my hand off of it lest I turn it off. I've done that before, thinking about it. Well, there was one time, I'll usually turn my mic on about a song before the sermon, and I may leave it on after the sermon and then send us out with a benediction. I always have this thought in the back of my mind that maybe the people in the hallway are only hearing me. And it's because that's happened before. And you get done with the service and everyone's thanking you for your beautiful song, where I was singing out loud with all the rest of you, except somebody in the hall only heard me. What I was doing, I thought was in secret, at least enough, tucked into the congregation's voice. But really, what was I thinking? My mic was on, and I ought to expect that anything I say with a hot mic would be made manifest. Illustration doesn't fit perfectly, but you get the idea. Who Jesus is as the light of the world come into the world will be made manifest. Nothing about him in the end will be hidden from any of us, from anyone, anywhere. So where you're unsure about what's going on the page, just hang on. It'll all be made manifest in time. We have those who claim Jesus as their own, those who follow Islam, the Mormon religion, and others, it'll all be clear one day who Jesus really is, whether he really is the Son of God, whether he really is God from all eternity, God the eternal Son. All of that will be made manifest. Jesus is the lamp, the light of the world, and he's speaking in veiled ways, yes, and we have to track with him on the story of Mark's gospel, and Mark will, in the way that he's put this together, unfold and reveal what Jesus meant. We do read a book that was written after Jesus' resurrection for Christians. We're not stuck before the resurrection on the page. But he did not come to hide things from you, and he did not come to veil things from me, but to reveal himself to us all, like a lamp on a stand. So be encouraged to follow him. Let that parable clear the path so that you might keep following Jesus on it. If anyone has ears to hear, he says, let him hear. So listen, kids, check to see if you've got some ears. You've got one on the right side and one on the left. You may not know your right and your left, doesn't matter, just both hands, hand for each ear. You can see that they are there. What do yours do? Are they for eating? How do they do it eating? You can try that a little later. My little daughter tries every part of her face for eating. I don't have to ask her permission quite yet for mentioning her name. Well, I didn't mention her name. I'm not talking about my older daughters. I mean my littlest one, Nora. Let's just get that out of the way. Are your ears for seeing? I mean, how well do they work for seeing? Are your ears good at picking things up? Actually, maybe your ears are good for picking things up. I've never tried, and my ears are a little larger than some, but they're no good at that. Or are they for hearing? Are your ears for hearing? Do you have ears to hear? Then use them for hearing the Word of God. For all the noise that we ever hear, there's nothing more important than the Word every Lord's Day. And when we don't think that's the case, that's on us. That's on us. Use your ears to hear what Jesus is saying in his word today. What's the kingdom like? It's like a lamp on a stand. Well, here's something else it's like. It's like a measuring cup. It's like a measuring cup. Verse 24, he said, pay attention. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Still more will be added to you. Pay attention, he says. Okay, so there it is. Something's required of us. There's a way to listen and there's a way not to listen. It's not all on me. Your preacher will grow over years, but you should grow as a listener over years. You should be getting better at listening to sermons all the time. I'm putting in a tremendous amount of effort to get us here. You should put in enough effort ahead of Sunday morning. We've talked about that, reading the text ahead of time, getting good sleep, showing up ready to pay attention so that Sunday morning, Lord's Day preaching has our full attention. I think we're good at that as a church, but we can all be better at that. You know, if you're not, you know, when you preach to middle schoolers, I remember I did an internship a long time ago to middle school ministry, and I just learned, like, if you can hold their attention, then you're doing great. I think adults should be able to give better attention, but we are actually better at masking our inattention. An idea is to turn the phone off and the vibrate off and just to commit not to use it during the service. I get there are, even I'll check things. My rule is I only check things that are immediately related to what's happening in a meeting or what's happening in the service. Or if there's a ding from my mom or my wife, I will tend to that briefly. So that's how I roll. Have your own rules. Don't let the phone master you. It can be a distraction. There are 1,000 distractions. You know what your distractions are. Know your distractions. Pay attention, he says. Pay attention. We're hearing, but not really listening, not always paying attention, sometimes attending to something else. Reading the Bible requires paying attention. The word is living and active, but it's also 2,000 years old. We should just expect this of ourselves. That call for us to pay attention isn't just what Jesus means for us to do. It's actually where he's going in this second parable in our string of four. It explains what he means in this image of a measure. Two parts to this image, just like the last one. We'll say you get out of it what you put in, and you get more than what you bargained for in this image. He said to them, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay, so if you're measuring flour at home, and you measure a cup, and then you pour that cup in a bowl, and I had to stop for a moment and think, what might one make with flour in a bowl? I actually don't know. I know that you put flour in a bowl, but I'll leave that for you to figure out. So you take a cup of flour and you got exactly a cup and you put that cup in the bowl. Now let's say you weren't going to make anything with it. You look in the bowl, how much flour do you have? You have a cup of flour. You've invested a cup and you've got a cup. That's how it works. So you invest in the scriptures and you get as much as you invest. That's how it works. Now, we might call these proverbial sayings, and so there could be exceptions. But that is the pattern. And in as much as it's a proverbial sayings are promises, even if they're qualified by the edges of our experience, they're promises, and hang on to it and be mighty encouraged by it. It may not seem to yield right now, but it will yield. And you will get out of it what you put in. And of course, that needs qualification because it's not like you're earning what you pull out. It's all of grace. But the parable is teaching us something about our investment. Read the Bible. Keep reading. It'll make sense later. It's a long-term investment. We talk about that in our house. We just keep opening it up and keep going. And the reading and this kind of thing will compound. And then there are aha moments. And then you just cashed in the last 20 days of obscure passages in Numbers or whatever. Just keep going, keep going, keep going. That's the important part of the habit of going to church, as we've talked about. Some of you maybe have been touch and go on Sunday mornings with the live feed. And some of you may have checked out altogether. Maybe even with the live feed, you've lost some muscles and you've lost some interest. And that's what was going to happen with this. That's the reality of it. I mean, we actually do need to come together. There's something that happens when we come together we can't get any other way, among other things. And the point is that there's an investment to be made, and it's hard work, and we have to keep at it. We need habits to hold us into it, personal habits, habits as a family, habits as a church. Keep reading, keep listening. But it's better than this, actually. That's a good enough promise and assurance. But it's better than this. We have more than an exact measure. We get, if we could say it, more than we bargained for, to start mixing metaphors here. He continues, verse 24, and still more will be added to you. Oh, so we get the cup, but we put the cup in the bowl, and then we look in the bowl, and there's more than a cup. Wait. Well, with parables, you can just do that. Verse 25, for the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The rich will get richer, in other words, and the poor will get poorer, spiritually speaking. It's hard right now for anyone who means to exercise and who has a habit of doing that with the aid of weights and equipment. The gyms are shut down. You can't exactly buy dumbbells. They're just out. I haven't even checked Craigslist. But you can't get them until June or July if you were to order them to your house. You're just stuck. And a friend of mine showed me a picture of something he'd rigged at his house, and it was definitely a homemade contraption to get some lifting and work done. We can be creative, but you'll feel it. And if you're like me, you've just decided you'll just take a break for however long it happens and you'll get back around to it. I've never been huge. You'll know that. But I'm losing what I had. I can tell, at least. And that's how it works with muscles, isn't it? You use it or you lose it, they say. If you don't use your muscles, you lose your muscles. If you've ever been sick for an extended period of time and in the bed or stuck at home. There are muscles you're not using and they actually don't work as well over time. It works the other way too. If you go to the gym and bench press, say, 180 pounds, I'm deliberately obscuring the weight that I might normally bench. It's just theoretical. It'll hurt. And after three reps of several six sets, or six sets of three reps, or six sets, three sets of six reps, whatever, you won't be able to lift anymore. But you'll be able to lift a little bit more the next time, because in the pain, there's the destruction of the muscles, and the body goes back to work very quickly to restore the muscles, but then over time, to restore them in a deep way, and that you would be stronger than you were before you picked up that weight. They say, lift big, eat big, sleep big. There's building that happens even as you lay in your bed. Your body is working to restore, but then even better than that, to strengthen that muscle. That's how it works with all of our muscles, which is to say, what you measure will be measured back to you, but it's better than that. You'll get more. There's a warning here and there's a promise. And the warning is if you don't use your muscles, you lose your muscles. The promise is no matter where you're at, you can invest. And that's the right word because more and more and more will come back to you. So if you're not hungry for the Bible, what to do? Opening it up to read a chapter a day isn't faking it. It's a way of saying to God, I'm believing by faith that this is what I need to do. You don't feel like going to church. Showing up isn't hypocritical. Showing up and pretending like you care and playing the game and unwillingness to confess that sin of not caring, that would be hypocritical. But showing up from a recognition that you don't even want to be here, maybe you won't want to be here when we start gathering again. I'd say, come anyways, you're welcome. And that's actually part of God's plan to stir up your hunger for himself. Invest in the hour and a half we gather together a week. See more come back, Lord willing. But if you're like the crowds and you just turn away and walk, I wouldn't count on being spiritually hungry after a while. I wouldn't count on having any kind of spiritual muscles for that next threat or that next moment where you really need them. And you'll find out who you're missing soon enough. Jesus stands ready for you to invest in him, and he'll give you more than you give to him, thank God. So it is spiritually as it is for us physically. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you long for him. Haven't you noticed that? I mean, aren't most things in the Christian life that way? Aren't most things we get in the Bible that way? The first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So you might have grasped that well enough as a young boy or girl. Kids, you may have grasped that. Don't think you're done pondering all that means. That will be something that we explore our whole life. And it will keep paying you back the deeper you go in it. Last words in the Bible. I am coming soon. That is something you can grasp. That is something you will grow to long for and understand more and more throughout your whole Christian life and appreciate throughout all eternity. The more you invest in these things you already know, the more you'll get back from them. Always, I'm probably going to never get any more of these anymore, but I always twitch a little bit when somebody sends an email and they may qualify something they're going to say with how much they know and how they already know things. It is a pattern in the context of a largest church that there is a group within the church that is just happy with what they know. And having arrived there, they now stand on the things that they know to criticize anyone who has anything to say. And I got a whole lot of things to say every week. That's what I'm supposed to do. Oh, you guys are great for feedback and all that. I'm just saying that this sneaky sense that I'm done exploring, God, is a huge mistake. It misunderstands the kingdom entirely. There's always more of Jesus to find. And you may be down the road farther than me, but I can help you out a bit. Any of us can help any of us out a bit. So let's be about it together. Here's what this also means. It means there's no standing still. So you might think that you or someone that you know is just stuck. There's no such thing as that. You're either losing muscle or gaining muscle. You're always moving in one direction or the other. I mean, this is how Matthew 18 works, that famous church discipline passage, right? So it may be a small sin that one has committed, but if you insist on the sin and are addressed in it and insist on it, in a sense, you've not moved anywhere and they haven't moved you. On the other hand, with each day that you decide to stay in it, you're hardening yourself and you're moving farther away from Jesus. So just be warned. And yet, don't miss the promise in the passage. And turn to Jesus from your sin and invest in the scriptures. Maybe turning from your sin is hard because you're not hungry for the word or Jesus. Just do what I was saying and open the book and show up on a Sunday and keep about it. And that's the right thing to do, the right move to make. And if you belong to him, you'll bear fruit, the fruit of repentance. And time will yield. There's no such thing as being stuck in one place. But knowing where we're at and how we're moving is hard. So we pray for fruit that's apparent and beautiful and awesome and that can be affirmed and that is beautifully assuring. And praise God, he grants it. It's partly why we're doing this thing on Sunday morning, so we don't fall out of the taste of the habit of the word. None of us fly solo, but we can do this for a time. What is the kingdom of God like? It's like a lamp on a stand. It's also like a measuring cup. It's also like buried seed. Buried seed. The kingdom of God, verse 26, is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now watch the clock tick, like a time lapse of the sun going up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down, and the leaves falling on the trees. He sleeps, he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How does that work? Well, don't ask him. He knows not how. How does it happen? Verse 28, the earth produces by itself, automatically. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. That's how it works. The kingdom comes slowly, but surely. And the kingdom comes. We don't bring it. You see, that's where the emphasis is on there. There's a lot of places you could find the point of emphasis, or you could find 10 points of application in this little parable. But there's a point of focus, and it's on the automatic nature of the seed. Not on the man's patience, although he's patient. Not on the fact that he does nothing, but on the fact that the word works. And there's a deliberate process that is underway under the surface. It's a hidden process to our eyes. I grew up making trips from Chicago to Michigan to visit grandparents and family. I always remember we had family different parts of Michigan, but there's a specific last 10-minute stretch on the way to visit my grandparents on my mother's side where you'd be in the middle of giant fields in every direction, and it meant we were almost there. And depending on the time of year we were visiting, sometimes those fields would be bare, stripes you could see in the dirt. Sometimes you'd have a little bit of something on the ground. Sometimes you'd have corn or whatever it was, a wall of it. And you were just driving through the middle of it. I never knew how it happened. But I knew there wasn't anyone in the field making it happen. I never saw anyone in those fields. There was no one working on the beans, no builders building stalks. Houses work like that. You see a house, foundation, and you come back, you know someone was there, if there's more to it. Then maybe you see some guys on the house working on it. It's not growing, it's not advancing, it's not coming together apart from human work and plans and designs and hammers and tools. There's a certain way that buildings and so many other things work. It's not how seeds work, though. The process of a house going up is out in the open. The process is human. The process of a seed growing, it's hidden. It is slow, but it's sure. I could look at one of those fields we drive by in any state and be confident that though I couldn't see anything, or I couldn't see anything actually happening, that there was a process underway, hidden from me, but underway. Is that the confidence that you have when you look in the mirror, Christian? Is that the confidence that you have when you look around at your brothers and sisters on a Sunday morning? Because there is a hidden process that is underway, and God is at work establishing his kingdom in the hearts of his people. Is that what you see when you look around at your community? And so many don't believe in Jesus. We care for them. We pray for them. Do you feel like it's a lost cause? That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Because they're lost and they are our cause. Somebody needs to do something with that. Do you feel like they're a lost cause? Or are they your cause? Are the lost your cause? Do you see that God is at work in our community to establish his kingdom in the hearts of our neighbors? Because he is. There is a hidden process that is underway. And as sure as you know it's happening when you look at a field, you know it's happening when you look around you. Even when it looks the opposite. Even in our own hearts, when we feel stunted in our own growth, if we belong to Jesus, there is a hidden process underway. Remember last week, this work of the kingdom is about farming, not fireworks. Here's another one for you. This work of the kingdom is about farming, not factory work. We work the ground of the soil and we sow the word, but we do not engineer or piece together the growth of the church. We do not engineer our own growth. We do not make a believer out of some kind of math equation, inputting codes like the right exact reasons, although we may reason, like the right exact experiences, though there may be experiences involved. Certainly not a little better music. Certainly not, although thank God for our music, and music could be contextualized. That's important. But cooler music, a cooler preacher, a famous endorsement from a famous personality. We can look to mere human tools to work the bean, to work the soil, when those implements don't bring it about. Don't forget, I thank God for our elders. We were on this call last night, and right before we were done, Steve Hall reminded us that the work that we're about is God's work. He does it or it doesn't happen. And so we may be about to cook up some plans and build some things structurally. I mean, in terms of planning. But we have to remember who's in this. We don't depend on our plans. You get the idea. You're following me, I'm sure. Farming, not factory work. Jesus was happy consistently to take us back to that image of a seed. Last week, right? And here we are again. Take it from the apostle who apparently meditated on these very kinds of things that Jesus said from 1 Corinthians 3. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. See how he's relating his human work as an apostle and Apollos' work, and they preached and they got to work and they sweat and bled for these people. But the Lord made these assignments, and they're the Lord's servants through whom they believed. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. What does that mean? So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. He's applying Jesus' words. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wage according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. It's God's field. It's not our field. It's God's field. He's about his work on his field. And he didn't give us the image of a factory. Thank God for that. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is, take this as encouraging elders and leaders, is anything. Another farming parable. Let's keep reading together. Verse 30. With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and it becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make their nests in its shade. What is the kingdom like? A lamp, a measuring cup, a buried seed. It's like a tiny seed too. Here's another seed. Jesus keeps doing this. Let's not forget the farming imagery. We think of king, when we think of kingdom, we think in terms of fortress and maybe military and great places and lands. We don't think of seeds. Jesus keeps trying to get us to be thinking in terms of plants. A mustard seed is quite small. You'd need 725 to 760 to make a gram of them. If you were to look at one, if you could see it, and you can if you look very closely, it would not look significant or useful or very much like a big deal at all. But if you put it into the ground and wait, what happens? A dramatic transformation happens between what it was as a seed and what it becomes. If in the previous parable, the accent was on the invisible process, oh, he mentioned harvest and he talked about seeds. We would be wrong to find the emphasis there, though, on the beginning and the end and not on the process. In this case, the accent is on the beginning and the end. A mustard seed does not look to be where the action is at, but a dramatic transformation happens with time. That small seed becomes a large bush, the largest among them. The small seed, food for birds, grows up to be a haven for birds, shade, a protection, safety. And this is what the kingdom of God can be compared to. It looks small. It looks like no big deal in this age as it did in Jesus' day. It looks like something to walk away from and nothing is really lost. No one pays much attention to it. But in the end, Jesus is saying, dramatically transformed. A place of safety and a home for all who come to it, and who would have thought? I like our church's name. I like our church's name. Some names I don't like so much. And I don't know, I wouldn't do this except I really don't like this name. Nest Church. Nest Church. You chuckle. And I hope there's not a Nest Church around the corner in our own town. I'd mean them no wrong. But I found a Nest Church. I thought that was a little weird. But let's say the name of our church was Nest Church. I think I could get into that. if I had to, we'd just put this verse all over everything. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grows into a great bush that provides safety and shelter and a home for birds. Don't forget the dramatic transformation that God is about bringing in his people, you and me, and in the life of our church. Neither of us will be recognizable when we meet him. We're an insignificant bunch. This does not appear to be where the action is at. Oh, but the church is. Like a mustard seed grows into a large bush and shade for birds. That's what the kingdom is like. So don't look to budgets. We need budgets. Don't look to buildings. Buildings serve us so well. But if the building were to burn down and our budget were to shrivel to nothing as a result of the coronavirus thing, I'm not sure at the end of the day the most basic thing is lost, or that the kingdom is frustrated for that. Our plans are frustrated, and we will have found out what God would have for us, but his kingdom would grow just the same. We asked a question of our passage today. What is the kingdom like? It's like a lamp on a stand. It's like a measuring cup. It's like a buried seed. It's like a tiny seed. Now let me ask a question of you. How is your hearing today? How's your hearing? This is verses 33 through 34. Jesus spoke in parables to all who could hear, and he would gather with his disciples and explain everything to them. This matter of hearing and listening has been on repeat throughout last week's parable and this week's parables. Even those first two are really about how to hear right. Second two about what we're listening for. So how's your hearing? You've got ears. They're made for hearing. Are you paying attention to the word with them? Are you hearing the kingdom in the word? What makes the difference between one person who gets a lot out of the Bible in a sermon and the next person who doesn't? Well, I can tell you it's not whether you were raised in a believing home or whether you had no Christian education, training in the Bible. It doesn't have necessarily to do with how long you've been a believer. All those things can be a benefit to us. What's the difference? It has to do with how that person hears, how they, and if they pay attention, tend carefully. Put another way, it has to do with faith. Jesus is not then or now revealing his kingdom in a way that takes the work out of it. Makes the work out of it, and that we don't work to achieve the kingdom or his favor for entrance into the kingdom. He worked for us. His obedient life and his sacrificial death makes it possible for us to be people of the kingdom, to be transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. But there's work, isn't there? It comes automatically, but it doesn't come automatically. He's saying pay attention. So how's your hearing? Are you listening with faith? What Jesus is revealing and the way he's doing it requires us to believe him. Him. You must come to Jesus and you must hear Jesus with attentive ears of faith. If you do not come to him by faith, believing he has something to say, believing he has something to say about his forever kingdom, then you will just as well be on your way in an amount of time. It's just not worth it if you don't actually believe that he is who he says he is, and he's speaking about his kingdom. The things Jesus is talking about, you can't fast forward and see it be the great bush from the mustard. You're looking at a mustard seed. If you come to him with the ears of faith and you hang on his words, everything he's promised here, it will come. Hear the warning and the promise. Those who hang around to hear from Jesus eventually discovered the contrast between what they were seeing and what came. As they stared at the Lord Jesus on the cross, it did not look like a process was underway that would lead to a harvest. It did not look like we were moving from a mustard seed to a great bush. It looked like complete failure. And yet by faith, we believe what Jesus has said, that the lamp is put on a table to give light and all will be manifest, although the lights are off. That our investment, while it appears to be all lost, will come back to us even greater. That there is an invisible process underway, although it looks like everything is shut down. And the kingdom really does look small and like it's not where the action's at. Everyone's left Jesus except the ones who want him dead. Oh, but at his glorious resurrection, the lights came on. And in our own day, although Jesus is raised from the dead, there's plenty of confusion about who he is and ambivalence about him. And he doesn't appear, and his church does not appear to be where the action is at, the place to be. But one day when he comes in shining glory, and this is why you need to listen and pay attention, it's going to be the only place where the action is at. And you'll need to be there and ready for his return. What you do with these words, whether you leave this sermon and forget it, take it or leave it. It's okay to forget parts of the sermon, but not the thrust of the message. That Jesus is coming. He is our King and his kingdom, although it doesn't appear to be what he said it will. It will come. It is not here in its full, but it will be manifest in full in due course. At the resurrection of Jesus, it was all clear. What was hidden became manifest, and what is hidden now will become manifest. Brothers and sisters, let us hear with our ears, and with our ears, let us pay attention to Jesus's hidden but being manifest kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus's words to us in these parables so that we might believe like we should, so that we might let go of our assumptions about what Jesus is like and what his kingdom is like and how it works, so that we might evaluate our church practices and how we approach it, what we expect of ourselves and one another, so that we might not be distracted with the machinery of ministry as we talk about, but remember the vine of your people and the life of the Spirit at work among us. Father, help us to be a farming community. Help us to see the growth, the hidden growth of the kingdom, even when things seem still, or even as we look at the cross and things seem to be shutting down completely. Even as we meet apart, this doesn't feel strong. This feels weak. But show us the strength of your kingdom in the preaching of your word and make us strong for his return. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.